Scripture lesson is found in the fourth chapter of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. I was preached on this chapter not too long ago, it seems to me. This is a Advent text, and it is good to go back to. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Particularly concerned or looking at the words rejoice and peace in this passage. Of course, the Advent thing is the Lord is at hand. Christmas is a magic time. I think I said that last Sunday morning to start. And then I qualified it and said, the kind of magic that C.S. Lewis talks about. Christmas is a magic time. But for grown-up children who read newspapers and who watch television, not just the cartoons, but the news, some of us grown-up children are tempted sometimes to wonder, is there any substance to this talk about Christmas joy and Christmas peace? When we think of all the pain and sorrow in our world, I sat and watched TV last night and cried because it came close to home. This little homeless family in San Francisco, and have the little boy tell about how they pick on him at school. And they call him Shelter Boy. And I saw the tear run down his face and drip off his chin, and it touched my heart. Then I found his name was Metcalf. And that drove it home. But in the light of all the pain and sorrow in our world, it almost seems selfish to talk about rejoice always. How do we dare talk seriously about the wonder of Christmas? And what does the Prince of Peace and the Kingdom of Joy have to say about such headlines and news items that we face daily? 56,000 people killed in an earthquake in Armenia within the last 2 weeks. I didn't even pause and pray for them this morning. I've been praying for them. I hope you have too. And there are unwritten headlines such as, how about the 350,000 people that will die in our country this year because they smoke cigarettes and get lung cancer? And we don't read about that because that wouldn't be economically too smart with the big tobacco cartel. And how about this epidemic of violence and parents battering their children? And the other headlines we don't read about children abusing their aged parents. And how about the kind of stress and turmoil that pastors hear about once in a while and you hear about, where homes that are happy on the outside are all torn up on the inside, and where there's heartache? But to answer these questions, is there any substance to Christmas joy? The answer is yes. there is real Christmas joy. It's genuine and it's real. And how do we dare to talk about Christmas joy? Not only do we dare to talk about it, but it's something that we'd better talk about. And we better not just talk about it, but we better have it. And we'd better experience it ourselves until in the midst of this world that's full of pain and sorrow, and we will sorrow, and we will hurt. God help us if we don't. God himself hurts. But we can be ridiculously happy, audaciously happy, let's put it that way, until something down within us says that, yes, the Prince of Peace does walk with us, and he does give us joy, and he does give us peace, and we can share it. Peace and joy are precisely what this world desperately needs. And so it's not a question of whether or not we ought to talk about Christmas joy. But we have this mandate. We are stewards of the mystery, as we talked about last week. God intends that we shall experience ourselves genuine peace. Jesus said before he went back to the throne to send us the Holy Spirit, "Let not your hearts be troubled. In the world you'll have tribulation. Don't let that shake you. I've overcome the world." You say genuine peace, are there other kinds of peace? And I want to say, yes, there are plenty of other kinds of peace. There's the peace of ignorance, in which Christians simplify all the issues and they spiritualize all the problems. Talking with a Presbyterian pastor this week, I do that regularly, you know, not just the Presbyterians, but I know a few fellows I pray with and believe in. One of them was saying, you know, in my church there's a whole clique of people that have the Jewish problem all figured out. And Israel's good and the Arabs are bad, period. And anything Israel does is right, and anything the Arabs do, they're of the devil. You read in Isaiah and they find all these, it's just so easy to come to a quick, superficial conclusion about the problems of the world. You don't realize that there are little Arab children that are hurting and bleeding, and there are Israelis that are wrong. I just use that as a little vignette to say, it's easy for us to read the Bible and accept black and white answers for everything and spiritualize the problems and come up with a sense of peace. Of course we're right. That's all there is to it. Peace of ignorance. Then there's the peace of apathy, which says people are homeless, people have problems because it's their own fault. And why should I worry about them? I used to be poor, now I'm fairly well off. I'll take care of it, it's all right. There's the peace of fear, don't rock the boat. And I think that that's about the only peace that a lot of little people in the world know. I think of little children hunkering down and trying just to agree so that they won't be brutalized. As we get older, carry through on that kind of peace, just surrender. Why even try? You see college kids come in here as freshmen full of idealism. They're going to change the world. And sometimes before they get graduated, they realize they're not going to change the world, and so they just say, why try? Don Quixote is dead. I think of the peace of taking the popular way, of advancing popular causes, of becoming a humanist and accepting humanist values and saying, if I don't do it, if we don't do it, it won't get done. And I think very often giving agreement to some of these popular causes is more for the people that give than to those that are given for. It would salve our conscience. I thought of taking an offering for Armenia, for example. And we could have raised $1,000 or $2,000. But if we had, it would have been more for us than it would have been for them. How do we find a genuine peace? All of these other ways to peace will reduce the tensions of life and living. But somehow they seem empty and small and insufficient before the kind of peace that God has promised us. Such concepts as in here, the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And if you put these certain principles into practice and make it the rule of your life, the God of peace will be with you. The scriptures are trying to tell us that there is a peace, a real, genuine peace for the here and now that passes understanding. Oh, it's not the kind of peace that one day we shall know when Messiah comes back again. But it's genuine peace in the midst of struggle and genuine peace in the midst of disagreement, peace in disappointment, a sense of being at home in God's will, and a sense of really being loved by God. This peace is at once something which we possess and something which ought to be a worthy goal. It's interesting in this very passage, as we mentioned a few weeks ago when we preached from it. I used to think it was a kind of a throwaway. I beseech you, Euodia and Syntyche, that you be at one in the Lord. What's he sticking that in here in this sublime passage for? But he's just saying that this is a real world, and members of the family are having disagreement. And Paul says, look, God wants to give you a peace that passes understanding. Well, let's get your act together here and let's work at the job. And so when I'm troubled and when I've got a problem with you and you've got a problem with me, or we've got a problem with each other, we need to actively ask God to help us to be striving for understanding and for peace. And when we perceive trouble in the church, and Brother A and Brother B are having problems, we can step back and be sort of unloving observers and say, look at them going at it. Or we can say, God, help us. Strongly disagree, and yet because we have a common goal, and because we have a common sense of the love of God in our heart, we can disagree here while we agree here. And I see it at work as late as last Tuesday evening. This peace has practical application for the Christian. I want to hurry and get to the good part here. But it says here that the peace of God will guard our hearts. It will stand guard over us. In Colossians, Paul says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. And what disturbs that sense of being at home in the will of God is a caution mark. But let me move on quickly here and look at some of the promises of peace. Peace is a promise which is left to us. Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Peace comes to us through the revealed word of God. We begin our affair, our love affair with peace, with the Bible, if you please. I'm just going to pass through these promises. I've got four of them here. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And peace begins in a practical way for us when we settle the sin question. And when we confess our sins, and we find that God, for Christ's sake, forgives us of our sins and justifies us, we have a basis for being at peace with God. Romans 8:6. Now to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And if we enter into peace with God by being justified by faith, then we learn to walk with God in peace as we grow and develop within us the ability and the desire to walk in the Spirit. And as we obey the leading of God in this newfound life, we share with God Himself we find that to walk in the Spirit is life and peace. Then finally, Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And here Isaiah is letting us in on the open secret that peace comes from being near to the God of peace. And yet it's not an automatic thing. It's not a part-time assignment. We talked about 2 weeks ago loving the Word and living in the Word and finding in it the source of hope. It has to be a lifetime commitment. Of course, it's the same with peace. It's a deliberate choice. It must be followed day by day in walking with God and committing our way to Him. Peace is more than learning lessons. Peace is a person. Peace is Jesus Christ of Bethlehem and Calvary and New Jerusalem. And that's what makes this a Christmas message today. All that we have, all of good and light and life, come with Christ. Our church mission statement is to know God, and that's at the heart of Christian faith. All these blessings . The hope and the wonder and the mystery and the peace and the joy of Christmas are centered in the person of the Christ of Christmas when we know Him. Potentially, we know them all. And so, this becomes the secret of making our church go. How do we motivate people to evangelism? We can major in guilt, in oughts and in shoulds. Perhaps we need a little bit of that. Somebody come in and say, when's the last time you won somebody to the Lord? When's the last time you even tried to win somebody to the Lord? And that motivates for a while. But if we want to motivate people to evangelism, if we can help them to fall in love with Jesus Christ, they won't be able to help but talk about it. How do we encourage people to support missions and outreach? Well, we have organization in place. We have committees that work at it. That's fine, and we need them. And I'm thinking if somehow we can motivate people to fall in love with Jesus Christ, it'll open up their hearts. It'll open up their pocketbooks. It'll open up their mission side. How do we grow a church? We can teach our people to apply all kinds of techniques and promotions. And this past fall, we spent more money than we've ever spent before in radio spots and advertising, and that's wonderful. But I'm thinking if we can help our people to fall in love with Jesus Christ, somehow He will help us to grow a church. And what's true in the life of the church is also true in the life of the individual. How do I find peace within? I can follow this guru or that guru. I can exhaust the literature of pop psychology. I can find out what the latest authority or wisdom has to say. I think if you check my shelves, you'll find I keep up pretty much with the latest books. That's all right. Somehow I have the deep abiding conviction that if I can come to know and love the Prince of Peace better, somehow that sense of Christmas peace and joy will be mine. When we're near the God of peace, then we'll know the peace of God. Did you say, Pastor, what about all these tasks that we need to address? You just talked about sitting and watching TV last night and crying. It does break my heart. What about being stewards of the mystery of Christmas? Isn't that a tremendous responsibility? Yes, it is. But about a generation ago, in a great time of stress in the world, a man of peace wrote these words, and I'm going to take the time to read two or three paragraphs from Thomas Kelly. Much of our acceptance of the multitudes of obligations is due to our inability to say no. It's a frightening thing for a preacher to say from the pulpit, to tell people that they can say no. We calculated that the task had to be done. We saw no one ready to undertake it. We calculated the need and then calculated our time and decided maybe we could squeeze it in somewhere. But the decision was a heady decision, not made within the sanctuary of the soul. When we say yes or no to calls for service on the basis of heady decision, we have to give reasons to ourselves and to others. But when we say yes or no to calls on the basis of inner guidance and whispered promptings, of encouragement from the center of our life, or on the basis of a lack of any inward rising of the life to encourage us in the call, we have no reason to give except one: the will of God as we discern it. Then we have begun to live in guidance. This man's a Quaker, and he has these terms of inner light and inner guidance. You have to kind of translate it over. And feverishness? No, and I find he never guides us into an intolerable scramble of panting feverishness. The cosmic patience, capital C and P, becomes in part our patience. For after all, God is at work in the world. It is not we alone who are at work in the world, frantically finishing a work to be offered to God. Life from the center is a life of unhurried peace and power. It is simple. It is serene. It is amazing. It is triumphant. It is radiant. It takes no time, but it occupies all our time. And it makes our life programs new and overcoming. We need not get frantic. God is at the helm. And when our little day is done, we lie down quietly in peace, for all is well. To know this peace of Christmas doesn't mean that we can live in this world with its disconcerting headlines and feel nothing or do nothing. And certainly we shall know sorrow and we shall know pain. God himself grieves over injustice. But we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. Where the Prince of Peace leads us by his Spirit, we can have the joy of offering genuine peace with God and a growing sense of the peace of God as we introduce people to the God of Peace, whose name is Emmanuel, a God who dwells with his people, a God who is in you this morning. Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed to do the will of Jesus. This is rest. Peace, perfect peace with sorrows surging round. On Jesus' bosom naught but peace is found. Peace, perfect peace with loved ones far away. In Jesus' keeping, we are safe and they. Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. Peace, perfect peace, death shadowing us and ours. Jesus has vanquished death and all its powers. And then it is enough. Earth's struggles soon shall cease. And Jesus call us to heaven's perfect peace. Father, we pray that you would help us in a world that so desperately needs your presence, your joy, and your love. Help us to be messengers of the God of peace. And help us to experience in our hearts that peace and joy that come from being in your presence. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like for us in closing, it happens so often, I picked the song that Merritt picked before. I want to repeat verses 3 and 4 of number 169, where Longfellow says, "How can it be?" And then he answers his own question. "The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." Just verses 3 and 4.
And in despair I bow my head, there is no peace on earth, I said, and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then peal the bells more loud and deep, God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. In the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill.
Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen.